And now we continue in your presence to enjoy your word.
Amen.
Thank you. Your word is living and operative.
Amen.
Your word is your breathing.
Amen.
So we want to breathe your word in.
Amen.
We pray you anoint your word and anoint every one of us.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
To the more serious Bible student, the epistles of Paul can be divided into two groups. The first nine epistles, that is from the book of Romans to the second Thessalonians, which includes Romans, first and second Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and first and second Thessalonians, these nine form one group. And these nine epistles were written either to a church or a group of churches in a region like the Galatians. And so that is usually considered as one group. And then the next four, the three T books, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, these four books are written to an individual, right? 1st and 2nd Timothy to Timothy, and Titus to Titus, and Philemon to Philemon. Now, notice I'm not including the book of Hebrews, because in the book of Hebrews, the author did not name himself. So we'll leave that one out. So of the 13 named Paul's epistles, it can be divided into these two groups. And such a division, of course, is apparent, right? And I think if one pay any attention to Paul's epistles, which really forms a very important part in the New Testament, and no doubt the first epistles were written to the churches. Actually, they were written to the saints in that particular church or in that group of churches, like in the book of Galatians. But nevertheless, Paul wrote to the church as a whole, right? And so the first nine epistles were written to the church as a whole. And the next four, Paul wrote to individuals. And particularly, these four epistles, especially the first three, the three T books, usually are called the pastoral epistles. In other words, they were written to pastors, or let's use the more scriptural term, which is the shepherds, because the pastor is the shepherds. It's the same term. So in some way, it is true. But because of this division, this apparent division, so people usually, it's easy to take it in that way. In other words, the first nine epistles, you take it in a more general way, and the next four, you think, oh, those belong to the pastors or those shepherds. And so sometimes our attitude toward it was different. So now we have actually spent the last 3 months on the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And now, since we just started the book of 1st Timothy, so therefore it unconsciously, if you have such background, particularly if you're serious in reading the word, you consciously say, oh, now we've finished the group about the churches, the epistle to the churches. Now we're coming to the group of pastors. And such an, I wouldn't call it artificial, but anyway, at least it's an apparent division, sometimes may give us some kind of a mindset which will affect us. You see, every time we come to a new book, I'm very much conscious of that. I don't know whether there will be a next time for me, anyway, for me to have to go through a certain book with all the saints, because it took us about 10 years to go through the New Testament once. And so, therefore, every time I come to a new book, I'm very conscious of this may be the last time I have the opportunity to be with the saints to go through these books. So, therefore, I would like to really open to the Lord for the Lord to reveal what he wanted to show me. And I would say, as I expressed in this way, I wish I have a clean slate, you know, wipe everything clean so the Lord can write something fresh to me or give me a kind of to unload me from all what I think we know. You don't know. I realize more and more that how easy it is, what the preconceived ideas that are in us really sometimes hinder us from receiving anything fresh and new. So it is this kind of attitude which I realized it was very important. Okay, so now. So when I started getting into this book starting last week, I realized, I have this kind of a prayer, Lord, give me a clean slate, unload me so that I can get into this book in the way that you want it to. And I must say, every time you have this kind of attitude, the Lord always surprises us to show us that, yes, there's still a lot more to see, or it'd be a completely different kind of a burden that he will open to us. So now, and I realized, actually, as I prayed in this way, I realized that this book, First Timothy, from the very beginning, actually, Paul already made it clear what is the burden, what is the background. Now, actually, this week we are coming to the review of 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapters 1 and 2. And so I thought this morning what my sharing might help for you to go back to review these two chapters. So let me lay out the background for you, okay? Now, actually, Paul mentioned this very clearly. That's why we read chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, before we read this week's portion. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul made it very clear the reason why he wrote this book. Okay, he said, "Even as I exhorted you when I was going into Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus in order that you might charge certain ones not to teach different things, nor to give heed to myths and unending genealogies, which produce questionings rather than God's economy, which is in faith. But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and out of unfeigned faith." Now, let me give you a kind of a timeline. The timeline, I think it is really important to me anyway, and I hope that I'm able to share this burden with you. You see, it is generally accepted. I mean, it is clear when Paul said, "When I was on my way to Macedonia, I urge you to remain in Ephesus." That means Paul was free to move around, right? I mean, so at that time, Paul was no longer in prison. If he had been still in Roman prison, he would not have written to Timothy, said, "When I was going to Macedonia," he would say, "Well, when I'm released, I will be able to." So he was already released. So it's generally accepted. It's generally accepted. Paul wrote 1 Timothy when he was released from his imprisonment in Rome, his first imprisonment in Rome. So therefore, it placed the time around 65 A.D., okay? Around 65 A.D. Actually, it was only a few more years Paul will be martyred. But now, this is very important. So that was the time. And at that time, he was going to Macedonia, and he urged Timothy to remain in Ephesus because he realized at that time there was certain situations that requires Timothy's presence. Okay? So that's very clear, right? So in other words, this book was not only written to Timothy, you see? Okay? The problem is not with Timothy. The problem is with certain ones in Ephesus, right? So that's why I said, you see, don't have this kind of a concept if you think, well, the first nine books written to the churches, and particularly there's a letter to the Ephesians, and I will come to that. It's very interesting. And but this book is not second Ephesians, okay? This is First Timothy. Even though it is written to Timothy, but Paul was very much concerned about the church in Ephesus. Now, you know, we know a lot about Ephesus. Okay, now let me give you a little timeline. I think this is really important. As I said, that we have just spent the time talking in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We spent 3 months on these two books. Wonderful. Paul only spent a very short time there, and he actually only 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, went into the synagogue, you know, talking to them about the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus, the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, and preached the gospel there. Many believed, and so the church life started. And Paul was not able to stay. And in fact, Paul asked Timothy to stay in Thessalonica, and in fact he was he got report from Timothy, was very happy. Now finally Paul will have a chance to go to Macedonia, which includes Thessalonica. It's really very interesting. During the past year, we have studied the book of Philippians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and these two churches, Philippi and Thessalonica, are the churches from Macedonia. Actually, that's the only two churches we know about in Macedonia. So, you see, so not only Paul spent, went there and established the church there, he sent Timothy there, so now he's going back to visit, and he wanted... So no doubt Timothy would very much like to go with Paul, I'm sure, if he was able to, but Paul said, no, don't come with me. You better stay in Ephesus. Okay, now, that was in Acts chapter 17. We know that how Paul's experience in Thessalonica. And then when he wrote, then he went to Achaia. He went to Corinth. While he was in Corinth, he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And that, the time... according to the timeline, was about 54 A.D., okay? About 54 A.D. And then we know that in chapter 18 of Acts, soon after Paul was in Achaia, and then in chapter 18, Paul went to Ephesus. That was the first time Paul got to Ephesus. And there, of course, the church in Ephesus came into being. And that was shortly after Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It was about 54 or 55 A.D., okay? Now, this is the beginning of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. In fact, later on in Acts chapter 20, we saw that Paul mentioned to the elders, which he couldn't go to Ephesus, didn't have the time, so he was in Miletus. He asked for the elders in the church in Ephesus to come, so he had some fellowship with them, which is recorded in Acts chapter 20, which was about 5 years later. That was about 60 A.D. So after that, Paul went to Jerusalem, and then he ended up in Romans prison. And we have gone through that a couple years ago. And then, while he was in Roman prison, he wrote the prison epistles, which includes Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and also Philemon. And so that was about A.D. 64. When he was still in prison. But then, after he was released from prison, a year later, in A.D. 65, he wrote 1 Timothy. Now, do you see this? This timeline is very important. So how Paul first went to Ephesus after Macedonia, and how he spent 3 years there. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, Paul mentioned how day and night he taught them everything that concerning God's counsel, God's purpose, that Paul never stopped telling them about it. And so he spent so much time there. And he was very concerned in AD 60 when he passed through Miletus. He told the, he warned the elders in the church in Ephesus that wolves will come, and even among yourselves, in your midst, certain ones will rise up to pervert the saints, to lead them astray. And so Paul was concerned about the church in Ephesus in AD 60, and then 4 years later when he wrote that marvelous epistle, which throughout the church history, the saints, Christians were benefited from, and we have benefited so much from the book of Ephesians. But after Paul wrote Ephesians, he was still worried, concerned about them. A year later, he wrote this book. Okay, so I think this background is really very important. So in other words, what Paul was writing to them is concerning, he was writing to Timothy, was mainly about his concern for the church in Ephesus. Such a church, which Paul spent so much time on, and Paul poured himself out, and anything concerning God's counsel and God's purpose, he has poured out, and he ministered probably longer than any other place. And yet now, he's concerned about them. Okay? It is with this profound concern for the church in Ephesus that he wrote this. Okay. Now, what he wrote about, as I already mentioned, that the background, he was on, probably when he wrote 1 Timothy, it was generally accepted, generally known, that he wrote it from Macedonia, because he said, when I was on my way to Macedonia, I asked you to remain in Ephesus. Now, what did he write about? Now, he write about this, okay? He said, to remain in Ephesus in order that you might charge certain one not to teach different things. Okay? The ones that is causing trouble, that causing Paul's concern, was those who were teaching. But Paul didn't say, I charge you that you might charge them certain one not to teach. Right? He didn't say not to teach. Only say not to teach certain things. Okay? Now, this is very important. Let me tell you, because the Paul's experience in Ephesus, not only he himself taught, he wrote them so much, and you know, it's been mentioned in the last few weeks that how he particularly talked about God's eternal purpose concerning God's economy. And he actually, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, this is a very familiar verse, I want to remind you, okay, this is the point I want to bring out this morning. He said, and he gave some, Ephesians 4, 11, and he gave some, and he himself gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as shepherds, and teachers. Okay, these are the four group of people that the Lord Jesus himself gave to the church. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Now, listen, look at this. And some shepherds and teachers. There are not five groups of people. There are four groups of people, right? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers are lumped together. They are one and the same. They are not two different kinds of people. And they are not. Now, please notice, this is really so wonderful, because this is not, and some teachers and shepherds. It's shepherds and teachers. Shepherds first, and then teachers next. For anyone who is able to be the proper teacher in the church must have the shepherd's heart. And the problem is that these ones, they are the teachers, but they are not the shepherds and teachers. Do you see that? You see, it is important to have the church, to have teachers in the church, but these teachers must be shepherds and teachers. And in fact, you see the timeline, huh? Okay. Paul wrote this in AD 64, about a year before he wrote 1 Timothy. Because he I believe in his spirit he realized there's something not so proper. Okay, you know, it is particularly, this is not the church in Thessalonica. Let me say this again. This is not the church in Thessalonica because Paul did not spend much time there. And he only spent 3 weeks there, and he preached the basic, the elemental truths concerning the gospel and concerning the Christian life. And he was very happy because they had the work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance of hope. Right? Actually, if you look at the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which we spent 3 months on, Paul did not talk so much profound truth as he did in Ephesus. In Ephesus, he had 3 years, day and night, to talk about God's eternal purpose, he talked about God's economy, God about counsel, and all the mysteries that's been hidden through the ages is now being revealed. So much to say. So, of course, Paul was pouring himself out because circumstances were such that he was able to spend so much time there. Now, the problem is that so much you learned and desiring to be teachers. You know, I believe, you know, dear brothers and sisters, we've been here for a long time, and we've heard a lot, and it is said that the platform here, we have all kinds of gifted speakers over the years, but be careful, don't just try to be teachers, be shepherds first. I believe, dear brothers and sisters, you see, because of the circumstances and because the background and because the all the wonderful ministry they have received, and it is so very easy wanting to teach others and using your own words. Now what I mean is this: to teach others using your own words is that you have to see whether it is out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and out of unfeigned faith. Okay. And the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and unfeigned love. So I think Paul at that time was very much concerned about it. So he taught Timothy not to... you know, dear brothers and sisters, you see, he's not dealing here. You must see, he's not dealing with unbelievers. He's dealing with believers. And he's dealing with those who are actually a burden or at least have the concern for the church and for the concern of others. And they at that time, you know, Ephesus... is a fairly big city, and the church in Ephesus is a fairly large church, and so there's many saints and probably a number of new ones. So no doubt there is a need of some help in bring them into the truth and so forth. And you know, Paul wrote in chapter 3, verse 15, he said, if I delay, in fact, Paul wanted to go to Ephesus. He might have gone later on. We don't know for sure. But, you know, he was very concerned. He said, if I delay, you would know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the base of the truth. I mean, no doubt there are lots of truths in the church. But do we, in our serving, in our ministry, do we make it less secure and stable as the pillar and the base of the truth? Okay? And now, that is quite... So I think that's a very important background for us to come to this week's passage. Okay? And I'm very happy that we started with verse 18 of chapter 1, because chapter 1 verse 17 sort of ends by itself. And in verse 18, Paul said, this charge I commit to you, my child Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by then you might war the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, this Paul was speaking to Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience. You know, when you hold something, do you have it? Of course you do. You don't hold something you don't have, right? I mean, you only hold something you have. And Paul wrote to Timothy, said, holding faith and a good conscience, meaning Timothy has faith and a good conscience. So try to hold, keep on, to hold on to it. Concerning some, concerning which, okay, concerning which, this concerning, this word is italicized. So, which some thrusting these away. Now, so Paul is going to not only talk about Timothy, he's telling Timothy, well, you have to hold on to faith and good conscience because some have thrusting these away. They are giving, throwing these out, having become shipwreck regarding the faith. Okay, having become shipwreck regarding the faith. You know, what is shipwreck? A shipwreck meaning a ship has sunk, right? A shipwreck meaning the ship has sunk. And concerning what? Concerning faith. Okay. And even for the new believers, so I think this is really wonderful that we have spent several months on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And Paul, when he wrote the 1st Thessalonians, he was so happy every time he remembered them. He says, thank God for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their endurance and hope. And it's seemingly that is just so natural, so spontaneous, that every Christian, every new believer can experience this. And by the 2nd Thessalonians, their faith has grown and their love toward everyone has increased. I mean, it was wonderful, right? But be careful. But even a church like Ephesus, you can lose your faith. You can thrusting away your faith. So somebody gave this example, which I thought was very good. I mean, even though it's a kind of kiddish kind of example, because he used this to speak to the children. And this brother mentioned this on Friday night. I thought it was good, so I want to mention it here. And he said when he was teaching the children how to explain this, the shipwreck, okay? He said, so he made two little paper boats, okay? Those open boats, you can make it very simply. And then on one, he cut a hole on the bottom. Okay, you cut a hole on the bottom, meaning something will leak out. You see, even this word leak, I thought about it. It was very interesting. I mean, you only leak out something you have, right? If you don't have it, it won't leak out, right? But if you have two paper boats, and put a big pail of water, put the boats in, and you cut the hole on one, on the bottom, there's a hole. So you put both boats in the pail of water. In the beginning, you don't see the difference, you see, because the boat is very light. The boat is very light, okay? And so the boat is very light, and so it still floats because the water hasn't come in because the boat is light. And then he said, he demonstrated this to the kids. I thought that was very good, but I'm not doing it here. But you can imagine, it's very simple. So he put some coins into this boat, on both boats, and for the one that's without a hole, it'll hold the coins, right? But with the one with the hole, you see, once you start putting weight on it, maybe not one, or two, three, once you put several quarters in or several coins in, the weight causes this boat to leak. Okay? Now, this I thought was very good. He said, he illustrated this to them. He said, you see, the coin has some value. This is our faith. Okay? This is the faith. And the boat is supposed to hold the coin, right? But if it has a hole, meaning if it loses its good conscience, okay, the hole, it means the conscience has leaked out. The conscience has leaked out. In the beginning, maybe you do not see the difference until it's tested. And how was it tested? When it requires some faith. You put some faith in. And so then, once the weight overwhelms that hold, the old can no longer hold on to that weight of the coins. That boat sank. That boat sank, meaning the faith is lost too. Do you see this? You need to have the good conscience to hold the faith. If you did not hold the good conscience, it's like a boat with a hole. You say, oh, well, in the beginning, you know, nothing happens. Well, just wait until you put some coins in. When you are going through situations that requires faith, you find a shipwreck. Do you follow the point? So here Paul is very concerned about certain ones. Now these ones of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may be disciplined not to blaspheme. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I believe this is really important because, so he mentioned these two. Now, these two are probably certain ones. These ones are probably the ones that are teaching different things that is not according to God's economy, which is in faith. And don't say, well, are these, you see, the way we read it, okay, I mean, I know many Christians, many Bible students read it, is, are they saved? Are they perishing? Don't consider it that way. The point is, it is important to hold on to your faith and good conscience, because otherwise, Paul said, whom I have delivered to Satan, because he could help them anymore, and that they may be disciplined not to blaspheme. Now, what is discipline? What is the discipline? I don't know. But anyway, the result of disciplining is that so they will not blaspheme. Now, what does the word blaspheme mean? Blaspheme, you usually think, you know, you curse God's name. No, this is not what is meant here. And of course, includes that. But one shouldn't do that. That is very obvious. But the point is that blaspheme is that they are teaching something different to lead people astray. This is what Paul is talking about. Okay. So, now, the point is that Paul, in the beginning, has already mentioned to Timothy why he did not want him to come to Macedonia, which Timothy would very much like to, but ask him to remain in Ephesus in order to charge certain ones not to teach different things, but to teach according to God's economy, which is in faith, so that they will not lose their faith. Do you follow my point? Okay, sometimes, you know, there are those who are Christians, they are believers, but their preaching actually causes others to lose their faith. Now, you say, what does it mean? Does it mean that they're not saved? Okay, now, just wait, okay? The point is that, as I mentioned in our timeline, let me give you one more station, okay? Started in AD 54, 55, Paul first went to Ephesus, and then in 60, he went to speaking to the elders in Miletus. And then in 64, he wrote Ephesians, and then in 65 AD, he wrote 1 Timothy. And some about 30 years later, in AD 90s, John wrote the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, when John received the inspiration from the Spirit, and the Spirit inspired him to write letters to seven churches, And among them, the first one is to the church in Ephesus. Okay, now, but before we do that, let me first go to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, as I mentioned, Paul, after spending 3 years there, and sometimes later when he passes through Miletus, he called for the elders there, and he expressed to them his concern. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he said, you know, this is continuing in his fellowship, for I did not shrink from declaring to you all the counsel of God. Paul was faithful in speaking to them. Verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. It's important because the elders, of course, in the church, they have to teach. But before being a teacher, they have to be a shepherd. Okay, that's why I think it's very important to realize that point. And he said, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has placed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained through his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The fierce wolves will be coming from outside, and from among you yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverted things to draw away the disciples after them. You see, these words were said in AD 60. 5 years later, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he said, I ask you to stay there, that you may charge certain ones not to teach differently. And in chapter 1, verse 19-20, he said, these ones, you know, I commit them to Satan so that they can be disciplined and not to blaspheme anymore. In other words, not to speak perverted things to draw away the disciples after them. He said, therefore watch, remembering that for 3 years, night and day, I did not cease admonishing each one with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. You know, after reading that, you wondered how they were doing, how effective it was. And apparently, even after 5 years later, there were still some problems. Okay? There's still some problems. And I want you to... And now let's go to Revelation chapter 2. This was some 25, 30 years after Paul wrote 1 Timothy. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, he said, to the messenger of the church in Ephesus, write. Okay? To the messenger. You know, who is a messenger? Messenger is the one who bears the message, right? Who carries the message. In other words, the one who is speaking. He is the messenger or the angel in the church. He said, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. All right, now, I know your works and your labor and your endurance. Now, you know, this time I was really very touched. You know, in the past when I read that, I did not have so much impression. But this time when I, after being going through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, it really stood out. Okay? It stood out. It's the works apart from faith. So labor, not from love. And endurance, not from hope. Now, you say, why do you say that? Well, because he did not call it, you know, I know your work of faith, your labor of love, your endurance. And he did not give thanks to God, right? For the Thessalonians, all those young believers, he gives thanks to God every time. He said, we ought to thank God more because your work of faith has grown and your labor of love has increased. But no, he said, I know your works and your labor and your endurance, that you cannot bear evil men. And you have tried those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. Yes, they're quite discerning. They did have the discernment. And you have endurance and borne all things because of my name and have not grown weary. Verse 4, but I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. You see that? Yes, they did have labor, but they have left their first love. And they did have works, but they have... Some have caused shipwreck. Because of this shipwreck, They themselves have lost faith, and they cause others, they let others astray into shipwreck. Do you see this? So, dear brothers and sisters, I believe that Paul was really burdened concerning them. And the contrast between the church in Thessalonica and the church in Ephesus, I think it's really quite striking, you know, for a church of new believers just starting on their journey of faith, and they were able to go on in their simple faith, draw nigh, and they were continuing in the work of faith, in the labor of love, and in the endurance of hope. But for the church in Ephesus, there are some. I'm not saying all, but anyway, there are some. And particularly those who are, you see, they have the discerning about the apostles. They know Paul is the apostle. They know Paul is the apostle. But they themselves want to be teachers, and yet they did not. They were not shepherds first. Okay, so I think Paul's writing to Timothy is to remind Timothy in order, you know, Timothy was a relatively young person, and of course, how is he going to persuade them? And so Paul said, well, you hold on faith and good conscience and be an example, okay? Don't just go in and cut this one, cut that one down to deal with situations, but you yourselves be faithful to hold on to your faith and your good conscience. And so far as those who are shipwrecked, I've committed them to Satan to be disciplined and not to lead others astray again. Now, you see, with such a negative situation, Paul come to chapter 2. Because I think this is very important. You know, many saints were touched about this matter about prayer. Because in chapter 2, Paul talked about the prayer. But what kind of a prayer is? Here is the Paul, you see, with this negative situation, then you say, well, you know, you'd be so watchful, watching out this one and that. No, Paul's heart is a shepherd's heart. Okay. Actually, the prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is a shepherd's prayer. A shepherd's heart's prayer. Paul said, I exhort therefore, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. And, you know, some saints are touched by this word all. Yes, which means, you know, a shepherd's heart is very inclusive. Even realizing the problems, you know, sometimes we are kind of a, you know, it's easy. Let me put it in this way. You all know about the story of Pollyanna, you know. Pollyanna is a kind of a story to describe somebody who is so optimistic, they saw everything in the brightest light, okay? So that's really to the extreme naivety, which is not, okay? It's a shepherd's prayer. It's not a Pollyannish prayer. Do you follow? Do you understand my point? Pollyanna, if you know the story, is that she sees the bright side, never sees any problem. And, you know, to Anna, Pollyanna, there's no problem. No. A shepherd does not mean it's no problem. A shepherd knows there are the wolves coming, and there are those even among themselves who will be someone who perverting and preaching people to lead them astray. But our heart must be inclusive. That does not prevent us having to preach the gospel, to reach out to all. Okay, this is what he's talking about. Particularly after mention about the Hymenaeus and Alexander, I thought that was really incredible. This is really what it is. This is the significance of that phrase. Some shepherds and teachers. Okay, some shepherds and teachers. To be a teacher, first learn to the shepherd's heart. Have our hearts enlarged. Then you learn what to teach. If your heart is large, is right, in the right place as a shepherd's, then your teaching would be okay. Okay. Now, Paul said, so this, on behalf of kings and all those who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. You know, recently, because, you know, we live in a time that the social media is becoming so active and, you know, it's all over the place and you hear it from different directions. And so sometimes you are not, I mean, you know, unlike 30, 50 years ago, the churches are not so socially conscious, okay? And now I'm afraid that we become much more social conscious. And I think that it is not that we become, active in all these social issues. No. That's not our calling. Our calling is not that. Our calling is to be a shepherd. And I think that the difference between that, I mean, it's very clear. Shepherds, that you care for the flock. You care for the flock. And in fact, we are all under shepherds. In other words, we are all under the great shepherd of the sheep, which is the Lord Jesus himself. And the Lord's heart is so all-inclusive, and as we will come to. Okay, so this said, on behalf of kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior God. A shepherd's heart is really God's heart. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Right? I mean, so we need to have God's heart. We need to have the Lord's mind. We need to have. We need to be enlarged like He is. You know, His heart is so great. I mean, you know, In the Gospels, it described how he is a good shepherd. The Lord said he is a good shepherd, and he laid down his life for the sheep. And if he said, any one of you who have 100 sheep, if you lost one, wouldn't you go leave the 99 and then went to look for that one until you find it? So that's the shepherd's heart. No one is too small to care for, and no harm happen to anyone would not affect him. So I think this is what Paul is writing. You see, I mean, how to strike this balance is really not easy. On the one hand, we need not to be so naive and ignorant and oblivious of what the situation is. We need to be aware of what's going on. But on the other hand, our heart should not be straightened or narrowed because of the circumstances. Okay. And we should never second guess people's motive. Do you follow my point? It is very important for us to be discerning and yet have a shepherd's heart. So this matter concerning shepherds and teachers is really wonderful, because Paul said this. I mean, you will see in a little bit. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Now, this verse we use so often. Every time when we pray for the gospel, we say, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. This is right. But in this context, we must see. You see, there was the kind of a situation in Ephesus. And many got saved. And surely there's no other church that we know of in the New Testament that heard higher truth. Right? Paul was there, talk about God's eternal purpose, God's counsel, and everything that is good, that is related to God's purpose, Paul did not shrink from speaking to them. Now here, so they have a lot to tell people, right? And so we think now, because someone may teach differently, so be careful. God desire all men to be saved. Don't tell them too much of the high truth. No, that's not what he meant. What he meant is that, yes, you have to, you know, what is the full knowledge of the truth? The full knowledge of the truth is not just to, now, please listen, not just to load more truth to them without any kind of a subjective experience. Now, this subjective experience is the end of this charge. You see, in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, and the end of this charge is love. out of a pure heart and a good conscience and unfeigned faith. Okay. Now, here you see it's love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and unfeigned faith. What is unfeigned faith? Unfeigned faith, this is kind of a difficult to explain, which means faith that passed tests, or faith cannot be trusted out. And that has a lot to do how you teach. Right? If you teach God's economy, which is in faith. Now, if you teach different things, which is not in faith, even to believers, they may stress out their faith, okay, and become shipwrecked. So I think this, to me, because of this this background of 1 Timothy 2:4 becoming much more meaningful to me. God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth, so that a church like Ephesus could be like as simple as the church in Thessalonica, and they will continue in the work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance of hope. And Paul went on to say, for there is one God and one mediator of God, of God and man, and man, the man Christ Jesus. Some brother mentioned last night, he said, this is one verse. This is the verse to talk about God's economy. Now, what is God's economy? Which means there is a mediator between man and God. I thought that was a good thing to say. You know, what does it mean? God's economy, of course, is God's way of dealing with his people. And the word oikonomia, economy, which is household law, which means how God is dealing with his house folks, the ones in his family, in his house. And we know that God, of course, wants us to enjoy Christ. God wants us to enjoy life. God wants us to experience full salvation. I mean, all these things that we talked about often in the past, these are all related to God's economy. But the crux of the matter is there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If the Lord Jesus did not become a man, he has not become the mediator between God and man. And we could never experience God's New Testament economy in the New Testament, right? I mean, God's New Testament economy. So I think this is really, so verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own times, for which I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I speak the truth, I do not lie, a teacher of Gentiles in faith and truth. You know, I never noticed that Paul here called himself a teacher. You see? He said, for this cause, I'm appointed a herald, an apostle. He said, I do not lie. Yes, he was an apostle to many churches that he established, to all the churches he has established. But he's also a teacher of the Gentiles. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. So when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4:11, when he said, and he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers, he did not just consider himself as the first group. He also considered himself as the fourth group. He is a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and truth. And this morning I don't have time more to speak much about the word truth. I mean, of course, in this book, the word truth is mentioned a lot, particularly in 3:15, 1 Timothy 3:15. The church is the house of God and the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. But we'll come to that. But okay, for the next few minutes, the last few minutes, I want to speak about the second half of this portion. Okay, you said, oh, Brother James, you didn't read the first, the second half of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Are you avoiding it? No, I'm not avoiding it. Okay. But rather than for us to read it, I think that I want to borrow Peter's verses. Actually, we have this Peter's verses on Friday. On Friday, we have first Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. But unfortunately, we did not have chapter 2, verse 25. And so I will just end with these three verses for the sake of both the sisters and the brothers. I mean, there, of course, Peter was talking about the wives and the husband, but the principle is the same. Okay, now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, now remember, 1 Peter 2:25 is the last verse of chapter 2, and so it continues on to chapter 3, verse 1. So those two verses are next to each other. When Peter wrote it, see, he wrote it consecutively, okay? And so therefore, it is important for us to have that verse. It says, "For you were all like sheep being led astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls, which is the Lord Jesus." Okay? In like manner. Okay, now, okay. The in like manner meaning is following that. In like manner, wives, or we can replace it with the sisters, right? I mean, be subject to your own husbands, and even if any disobey the word, they will be gained without the word through the manner of their wives. So, in like manner, meaning the wives, you were like sheep at being led astray, and now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Okay. And then, you know, you six verses for the sister, wives, and then verse 7, husbands, in like manner. It should be in like manner, husbands. Okay. I mean, I'm not explaining the rest of the verses, but anyway, you can read it. In like manner, dwell together with them according to knowledge, as with weaker female vessels, assigning honor to them, as also to fellow heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So in other words, husbands, you're also like sheep being led astray. You see how important this is? Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, talk about God's order about women and men. I mean, you know, I don't want to get into that because I know there are people mentioned concern about the feminist movement. They consider Paul is really or was prejudiced against the women. Bible is prejudiced against women. I think the point Paul mentioned here, I mean, they say, oh, Paul shouldn't write it here. Why did Paul write there? Paul wrote there because in the church, there needs to have the shepherds and teachers. Do you follow me? The point is, it's not to teach the order God has, you know, God created man first and woman and was not man who got. No, this is not the burden for the teaching doctrine, but it is for the heart of the shepherd. We must be concerned about the heart of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Paul, Peter was not talking about the unbelievers. Yeah, of course, the unbelievers were all like sheep have gone astray. But even believers, even believers, we're all like sheep gone astray. Oh, you say, Brother James, aren't we now back in the flock? No, because why? Because we have to return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. That's what God's economy is about. God's economy is to bring us into this full salvation. We are first regenerated in our spirit, and today, every day, whether you're a brother or you're a sister, whether you're a wife or a husband, you all so easily wandered around and went astray. And now we have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our soul. Now, of course, I did not list the earlier verses. If you go back, read those earlier verses before 2:25, you see how the Lord Jesus, he gave himself as a ransom for all, a mediator between God and man. You see, that is why, dear brothers and sisters, Paul was so concerned about the church in Ephesus. Because if in any church, especially a church like Ephesus, with such profound truths minister to them, and there are so many who would like to teach others, and they are only the teachers, but without the shepherd's heart. And what happened is they blaspheme. You say, oh no, they are preaching the truth. No, it is not preaching the truth. They are taking them away from God's economy, which is in faith. Therefore, what end up is they thrusting away their faith. They only have works, but without the faith. And they only have labor, they have left the first love. And they have endurance without the real hope. So you see, dear brothers and sisters, that's why we need to be a shepherd's heart like the Lord Jesus before we teach. Okay? And I hope the Lord will raise up many shepherd teachers in the church. Don't say, you see, Paul didn't say, I charge you certain ones not to teach. No, he did not stop there. A teacher is necessary and important. But the important thing is where it will lead to. You don't know how profound the influence a teacher is. A teacher, you know, based on the truth, and particularly a teacher in the church, bring them into to go on in this journey of faith. So, dear brothers and sisters, I think this time when I come to 1 Timothy, I was really enjoying not so much about Timothy, but enjoying what Paul's burden concerning the church in Ephesus. And I think many things, of course, unfortunately, toward the end, the enemy was still able to do so much damage there. And such a warning to us, okay? May we all have the burden. And we pray, Lord, even, of course, you gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry unto the building up of the body of Christ. May the Lord use this book to encourage us so that he can accomplish his purpose. Amen. You have some announcement? Do you want to have any announcement? No? Okay. Now, we can go to our language meetings, and then the English-speaking ones, we can remain here and pray, and then we can fellowship. Please remember to bring your morning watch sheets. Pick up the morning watch sheets. This coming week would be on the review of the first two chapters of 1 Timothy.